I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. And turn to where you can read verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. This evening we want to continue appeal to this good book right here. Jesus one time said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8 and verse 32. The truth we're talking about are the words of God. Jesus one time in John 17, 17 said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." And we're going to make our appeal to the word of God. And I'll provide you book, chapter, and verse for all the different subject matter we're going to talk about here tonight, so that you might know from where it is that I'm getting these things. These aren't my opinion. These aren't the conventions of men. But I want you to see that they are as they truly are, the words of God, the mind of God revealed to you and I here this evening. My charge tonight is to talk about this idea. Keep the sun in your eyes. Excuse the pun, right? Keep the sun in your eyes. Obviously, keep Jesus in our eyes. And as I thought about that, as I thought about this title and tried to think about what the author of your Vacation Bible School may have in mind, there's probably a lot of different areas, I guess, that I could go in off on tonight and talked about. But what I'd like to talk about, and what I believe probably most importantly is, as we think about keeping the sun in our eyes, we're talking about keeping the words of Jesus always in the forefront of our mind, being our leader, being our direction in regards to all the ways that we walk. The psalmist said in Psalms 119 and verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And therefore, we could utilize that phraseology, always keep Jesus and his doctrine, Jesus and his teaching in the forefront of our minds and everything that we do. And I'd like to talk to us about that kind of concept here this evening. And as I put together this lesson tonight, I got to just tell you as a little sideline that I've always been so impressed with the Word of God as I've studied it. Because it can take the most profound concept and then say it in such a concise and precise way to sum up a point. And there's a myriad of examples like that. One time in the book of Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer came tempting Jesus and said, what's the great commandment of all? You just think about all the commandments and all the teachings throughout all the Old Testament, and he wishes Jesus to just give him one. And in verse 37, he said, "Well, I'll tell you what the first great commandment is, and that is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. But I'll tell you what, the second is likened to it, and that is love thy neighbor as thyself." And then he makes this statement: "On these two things hang all the law and the prophets." Now think about that. From that little concise statement that Jesus just made, all those 39 books in the Old Testament, all of its teachings and all commandments can hang on that little potent potable. I think of passages like James 4 and verse 14, "For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." He just gave a summation of your life. There it is. We're here for a little time and then we vanish away. I think of the wise man in Proverbs 14 and 12. "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are death." That's a marvelous passage because it is very descriptive of who we are. We many times get this notion that we have the answers to life difficulties and can overcome all the obstacles in our way through our subjective reasoning, and we go some way that we think is right. But unfortunately, far too many times we realize too late that we were wrong. And Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 is another one of those examples. And that's kind of where I want to hang my hat this evening as we think about why it is that I need to keep the sun in my eyes. Is this little bullet, I mean, this little passage is just loaded with potency and power. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, where there Jeremiah says, "O Lord, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." That's the reason why. And I guess I could just sit down right now. That's the reason why you got to keep the sun in your eyes. Because it's not within you, it's not within me to be able to direct my own steps. You know, throughout the Word of God, we are described as sheep. In Psalms 100 and verse 3, "Know that the Lord is your God. It is He that made us, and we are His. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture." A passage we quoted last night or maybe the night before, Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus, many times in his parables and in many of his teachings, he talks about seeking and saving the lost sheep. Isaiah says that all we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. And I just want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that being called sheep is not a compliment. It's not a real favorable thing. You know, I kind of wish God would have described us in another way. I mean, maybe like a lion, you know, maybe, you know, bold and noble. No, he describes us as sheep. I preach a lesson sometimes on sheep. You know, sheep, they're dirty. And something else about their dirt and filth, they can't cleanse themselves. They're not like cats, and they're not like birds. I mean, they're just dirty. Someone else has to clean them and take. They're defenseless. I mean, they're defenseless animals. They can't do anything. I mean, no one ever calls themselves the fighting sheep. There's just not a whole lot of redeeming qualities about sheep. I mean, they can't even flee well. I mean, their little feet just don't work well to run away. I mean, they're helpless. They must be led to food. They've got to be led to water. If they get lost, they've got to be found. But that's exactly how Jesus describes each and every one of us. And that's the reason why I want you to begin a foundation as we begin this building block tonight of why we need to keep the sun in our eyes is because we are like sheep. Oh, Lord, I know that the ways of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And that tells me several things here this evening, and I'd just like to list a few of them here tonight while our time allows and the lesson will be yours. The first thing that it tells me, ladies and gentlemen, in regards to this concept is that we all have been given the power to choose our own path. We have all been given the power to walk, and that is literally metaphorically to live and to choose the way it is that we're going to live our life. We have been given that choice. We sometimes say that man is a free moral agent. That is, he can choose whether or not to conform to the standard of God or if he wishes to follow his own will. We have been given that ability. Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Now, as for me and my house, we're serving God. Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 13 said, enter ye into straight gate, for broad is the way that leads into the way of the destruction, and many there be that go therein. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But listen, both of those passages speak of our ability for man to walk, for him to choose his own path. And as I think about that, and as I look around my fellow man, I see that many times men will look to men for the answer in a way that they should go. What's life all about? How should I order my life? How should I walk? How should I step? And I need to understand that that is to the devastation of himself, to the devastation of his own soul. And someone says, why do you say that? And well, the reason I say that, ladies and gentlemen, is because another man has no more the ability to direct your steps as he does his own. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 4, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. But I want you to appreciate here this evening as we think about this idea, and the reason why this phraseology, keep the sun in your eyes, is you have been given the ability to choose how to walk. But also, I want you to see this. I learned from this passage that man cannot order his life without direction. You have been given the ability to walk. You have been given the ability to live your life. You have been given the ability to choose, but you have not been given the ability to direct your own steps. And that's hard for grown-ups to understand. That's hard for us sometimes to appreciate. Jesus says, listen, you don't know where to go. That's the reason why I'm here. That's the reason why he says in Psalms 119, 105, my word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. It provides you direction. God says, listen, you go here and you go there and you go with this attitude and you go with this motive and you stop right there and you go in that circumstance. It's only God that can direct our steps accurately. And that's the reason why God says, listen, you've got to listen to me. Because I have given you, I have created you, and I have given you the ability to choose, but I've not given you the ability to direct. And it's high time we realize that and appreciate that. That's the reason why your life's a mess. Because many of us have not been following the direction of God and been trying to go our own way. We've not kept the sun in our eyes. And we've made a mess of our life, and we've made a mess of our family, or we've made a mess of our finances, all because we don't have the ability to direct our own steps. And we've not followed the principles of God in His Word. Now, if you've got your Bible open, turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 real quick. I just want you to notice something about the wisest man in the world. As a matter of fact, one of the wealthiest men to ever live on this side of eternity. It was Solomon. He says, beginning in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 1, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search for wisdom and concerning all the things that are done of and under heaven. He said, this is a sore travail that God has given the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanted cannot be numbered. It's there, ladies and gentlemen. We can't change it. I mean, God has made things the way God has made things, and He has created us like He has created us, and we cannot change it. Beginning in chapter 2, he says, listen, this is what I did. I went out to prove mirth and to prove pleasure. And in verse 2, he says, I found that laughter is just madness and mirth. What does it give me? He goes on and says in verse 4, I made for myself great works. I built big houses. I planted big vineyards. I had gardens. I have orchards. I have trees, pools of waters. I have woods and trees. I've got servants. I have even servants born to my servants in my own house. He said, I've got cattle among number. I've gathered silver and gold and peculiar treasures. I've increased more than all that was before me. And whatever my eyes, in verse 10, desired, I kept them not from me. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion. And notice the summation of it in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Why? What the wise man here says and what he has done, ladies and gentlemen, he says, listen, I'm just going to look at things under the sun, S-U-N. Then it's just the things on this side of eternity as you and I think of physical things. And I'm going to test them, and I'm going to try to direct my own steps in regards to the laws and the things that this world has to provide. And I want you to understand that as I go out as the wisest man in the world, I didn't order my life very well because there was nothing lasting there. There was nothing of great value that I still had once I did all these things. Without God, ladies and gentlemen, to order my life, I cannot order and cannot direct my life. You know, Jesus one time said there would be wars and rumors of wars. Remember that? Have you read the newspaper lately? I mean, I haven't because I don't like it. But I don't know what the headlines are, but I know what it talks about. It talks about wars and rumors of wars. Problems and catastrophes and things of this nature. Why? Because it's not within man to walk. That walks to direct his own steps. He doesn't know how. He doesn't know how. He does not have the ability to get along with his neighbor. He doesn't have the ability to handle his prosperity. He doesn't have the ability to handle his failures, his poverty, or his problems. He just intensifies them. And so all you got to do is go out in the world and see all the things that they are doing and the ways that they try to describe their lives, the way they try to pattern, the way they try to order, and all the solutions that they come up with. And what have they done? They just made things worse. Because it's not within man to direct his own steps. And in large part, I got to tell you, I believe that we are kind of a victim of circumstances. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know what's going to happen later on tonight. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The wise man, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11, says time and chance happens to all. Circumstances are going to happen. God is going to judge us on how we handle ourselves. Now, if each and every one of us had the ability to plot our own life, we probably all would be living on top of a hill somewhere in a mansion with about 400 servants. Solomon had that, but he says, listen, there's no substance to it. And one of the reasons is because time and chance still happens. Even though I set out a course myself where I think I have some sort of safety and security, just when I think I've got it all falls apart. Boast not of tomorrow, the wise man said, for you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Man does not have that ability. He has little control. He needs guidance on how he's going to react. And what I want you to appreciate here as we think about this lesson, say, well, what's the application is? Well, faith in God then, ladies and gentlemen, and faith in God's word, and following the lead of Jesus in his word, then allows us to begin to penetrate the issues of this life. If you will give your life over to the Son, if you've submitted your will to his, then you can face the problems of life that would invariably come. It makes no difference what happens, you see. You see, the man in the world, his life is kind of like a roller coaster. You ever notice that? If the Dow Jones Industrials are up, he's happy. If it's down, he's sad. If his wife is treating him like a king, he's happy. If she's treating him like he deserves, he's sad. You see, the outward circumstances of his life controls his emotions, but the man of God does not have to do that, because in every circumstances of life, God has told us how we ought to act. That's only where peace and true joy can be found, and by keeping the sun in our eyes. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives you peace do I give it to you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." You see, the world may give you peace by giving you $1,000, and you got a little peace that night. You think, "Woo, I can pay that bill now." But guess what? When the bill's gone, you got another bill coming up. But Jesus said, "I can give you a lasting, eternal peace." Matter of fact, a peace that Paul said in Philippians 4 verse 7 passes understanding. In John 16 and 33, Jesus said, "I have spoken these things unto you that you might have peace." Now listen, in the world you're going to have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You see, only through a relationship with the Son can I face no matter what it is in my life and still have peace and tranquility. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul said that to a church that was going through persecution while he was in jail. How can a man in that circumstance rejoice and be happy? Because he's keeping the sun in his eyes. Because he's not trying to direct his own steps. He's not trying to act and react to the things in the life by his own mindset. He's following the direction of God. What's missing in your life tonight? Maybe it's that relationship. Let me read what a man who had a relationship with God, who allowed his steps to be directed by God, had to say. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, just listen if you will. Habakkuk says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive oil shall fail, and the field shall bring no meat, if the flock shall be cut off from the field and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and will joy in the God of my salvation. O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps." So you see why it is, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to keep the sun in our eyes. Now, as I think about that concept here this evening, I want you to appreciate then that there must be some objective standard that we must be able to look to be able to direct ourselves, that I might be able to order my life in an appropriate manner. You know, if we were going to go build a house tonight and you grabbed the stick and you said, "You know what, I'm going to have this stick be a yard." And I went and grabbed another stick and I said, "Well, this is going to be my yard." And I began on one side of this building and you began on that one. And then we began to build using our own measuring sticks. We have very little chance, ladies and gentlemen, to meet in the middle and be level and accurate, do we? No, there's got to be something outside ourselves. There's got to be some objective, universal statement. Objective. That shows a standard, that shows what it is that we need to be measuring toward. And what I want you to appreciate here this evening is Jesus says, "I've got it. I've got it." He tells his apostles in John 14, verse 26, he said, "I'm going to send the Comforter to you," which is the Holy Spirit. "And he's going to bring in remembrance unto you all things that I commanded you and guide you into all truth. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth," John 16 and verse 13. "I'm going to give you the information. You don't have to do it yourself." The conscience is not good enough. There must be an objective standard of truth if follow will lead us to God. We've already mentioned some of the passages. John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by truth, thy word is truth. Thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, "This is good and acceptable sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." This universal, objective standard, outside our own reasoning, our own thinking, that God has given us, that we can pattern our lives by, and to be successful not only on this side, but be able to live with Him throughout all of eternity. The psalmist said in Psalms 19 and verse 7, in regards to this law, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter are they than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Do you appreciate, and a little bit more, the value of the Word of God and why the psalmist would say those great things? Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's not within us that walk to direct our own steps. We need that standard of God that will bring about the peace and the tranquility that no matter what I face in this life, I can have happiness and I can have joy and I can have hope of something better. And I can know I'm in the right relationship with my God. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man's not in himself, Jeremiah said. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand as I think about this concept tonight that when we're willing to express our inability to save ourselves or to direct ourselves in the sight of God, then I can be in a right relationship with God. Many think they can come up with their own way to save themselves. Jeremiah makes this statement in Jeremiah chapter 10, if you've ever read and studied this passage, right in the middle of the fact when the children of Israel, the chosen people of God who've been led triumphantly out of Egypt, are now putting gold over a stick and bowing down and worshiping. The children of God, the people of God, are now worshiping a stick. And if they don't like the stick well enough, they'll go out to a stump. And if the stump isn't good enough, they'll go out to some rock formation and bow down to that. And as Jeremiah is watching these people do that, that's when he makes this statement, "Oh Lord, he's not in man to direct his own steps. Look at him. He's going about his own way, and it is so silly that he's getting down to worshiping a stick." We can be just as silly in transgressing the will of our God. Sin is a terrible thing. And when we don't recognize it, we'll do nothing about it. And what I want you to understand here this evening is that we have no right to go our own way. When I consider that the way of man is not in himself and that God says, "Listen, I have created you to make a choice, but I have not given you a way to direct it. You need to follow me." When I go my own way, I sin against God. "All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has gone on his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him," listen, "the iniquity of us all." It's iniquity. It is sin when I go my own way. Our purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to serve God. And when the wise man in Ecclesiastes put life through the prism and indulged in all the things that this life could offer, he concluded, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I've been created in the image of God that I might glorify God." Listen, friend, if you think you're going to accomplish something great in this life, you're fooling yourself. Oh, now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to offend anybody. You may get your picture in a paper. You may get a street named after you. You may have 100 pages written about you in history. But one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, if the world is still here, you're going to die. And you're going to be judged by God. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And you have no choice in the matter. And if you think that you're going to accomplish some great thing in this life separate and apart from God, please take a moment and spend a little time looking introspectively and understand yourself. You cannot, ladies and gentlemen, accomplish anything unless you're connected to eternity. If you're ever going to spend eternity with God, a sinner needs a Savior. In Romans 3, verse 23, I read that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. I read in 1 John 3 and verse 4 that sin is the transgression of law, God's will, God's direction. And when I go my own way, I've sinned against God. All have sinned. Man, have you ever thought about the profundity of that statement, Jason? The profundity of that statement. All have sinned? That means everybody that I would go downtown Columbus, Indiana, or Columbus, Ohio, and meet here this evening, they've sinned. That means when I drive back over to Indianapolis and I run into anybody, they've sinned. That means if I got on a jumbo plane and I flew over to Europe, everybody I've met there has sinned. If I went over to the Middle East and met those folks there, yeah, they're sinners. That means my butcher, my baker, my doctor. And if this was a 12-step program tonight, I'd have to say I'm Brian Anderson and I'm a sinner. Sin has devastating consequences, and the Word of God exquisitely describes the consequences of sin when it says the wages of sin is death. Sin ruins everything. Broken homes, broken dreams, broken lives. Why? Because of sin. Sin doesn't make anything better. It doesn't make you a better husband. It doesn't make you a better wife. It doesn't make you a better friend. It doesn't make you a better father or mother. It doesn't make you a better employer. It doesn't make you an employee. It doesn't make you a better friend at all. The most devastating of all, it separates us from our God. The very purpose of our existence, to have a relationship with Him, and I've now severed it. And I have no way to reconcile myself and get reconnected with this God, because it's not within me to direct my own steps. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, Peter said, that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were touched in their heart and said, Men and brethren, what should we do? I can't do it. Somebody tell me what I got to do. The Apostle Paul, when he found, as he saw Tarsus, he's going to persecute the Lord more in Acts chapter 9. He falls down after he's seeing Jesus. He says, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm helpless. I don't know what to do. It was a Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and 30. He fell down at Paul and Silas' feet and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what I want you to understand is that when I acknowledge my helplessness, then I can be saved. Then I can get myself in that right relationship with God. Because, Lord, I know that it's not within man to direct his own steps. Now listen, I've got 6 more minutes, and I have said everything I said tonight to say this. Can you believe that? Only a preacher would do that to you, wouldn't he? I want you to appreciate here this evening that man cannot plot his return to God. And that's the reason why I've got to keep my eye on the Son. Religion seems to be a part of this country. Many see the need to be religious, but not so much to be overburdened by living life that would conform to the religion that we read of in the Bible. You notice that? Paul said of his own people one time, he said, they got a zeal toward God, but not according to knowledge. They've been ignorant of God's righteousness, God's right way with us. They've created their own righteousness and not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And we find people like that today. We see folks in major religions who don't think you need to do anything. You just pay your money, do what we say, and you'll be okay. Many of the Protestant religions today are just saying, invite Jesus into your heart. Pray this prayer. Simply believe upon Jesus. The only problem with that, ladies and gentlemen, is the Bible doesn't teach that. There are 9 conversions listed in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 38, and by the way, they were all told to do the same thing. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. Acts 8 and verse 13. Now, when the Samaritans believed Philip, preaching in regards to the things of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were all baptized, both men and women. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, he began to the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, and he came upon a certain water and said, see, here's water, what has entered me to be baptized. If you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that eunuch said, you may recall. And they stopped the chariot, and he was baptized. In Acts 9 and verse 18, Saul of Tarsus arose and was baptized. In Acts 10 and verse 48, and he commanded him to be baptized. In Acts 16 and verse 15, and Lydia and her household were all baptized. In Acts 16 and verse 33 and 34, that straightway they were all baptized. In Acts 18 and verse 8, and many of the Corinthians hearing, believing, and were, surely not, they were all baptized. In Acts 19 and verse 6, the Ephesians, now when they heard this, they were all baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's not my idea. That's what God said. But some man comes along here and says, well, I don't think you need to be baptized. Matter of fact, what we're doing was baptize some babies. But you just don't find that in the Bible anywhere, you see. It's not in man to direct his own steps. Today we got this ecumenicalism, which just simply says everybody's okay. It doesn't really matter what you teach as long as you're honest and sincere. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, when that starts, it doesn't stand still. Now you get this idea of just subjectivism, which just says, listen, whatever you're doing is right. And just as long as you love somebody and you don't offend anybody, then you're all right. And if I'm a good-looking fellow and got a pretty little wife and I got 25,000 people listen, and I can make them feel good about the life they're living, then I'm okay. Postmodern theory that's radical and individualism. Don't trample on my rights. It's my right to be happy. It's my right to live this way. It's my right to live with him. It's my right to live with her. Health and wealth gospel. Put the money in a pot. Why fly around a big jet airplane? And one day your ship will come in too. Oh, goodness. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not interested in what, quote unquote, the Church of Christ teaches. I'm only interested in the Bible, the Word of God. Hear me out. I only got a couple more minutes. Where is heaven? Where's hell? How do you get there? Do you have some way that you engage in some activity you can get there? Where's salvation? Is it only in your heart? Is there no subjective standard? Is there no pattern or character that I must be? Listen, truth is we've all sinned, and that means me and that means you, and the plan to cleanse, to save my soul is not within me and it's not within you. The psalmist said in Psalms 3 and verse 8 that salvation belongs to the Lord. And it was Jesus who said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will come to the Father but me. Peter reiterated that same statement in Acts 4 and verse 12 when he said, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12, you got to keep the sun in your eyes. Colossians 1 and verse 19, the Bible says, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether it be things of earth or things in heaven. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now hath he who? God hath reconciled you in the body of his flesh, that's Jesus through his death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus was preaching in the New Testament days, went real well, and people really liked it as long as the fish sandwiches held out and the miracles were being worked. But when the miracles were over and the fish sandwiches weren't being passed out any longer, and he began to say, woe unto you and woe unto this, people began to say, hey, I've had enough of this. And they began to walk away. And that caused him one time to ask his apostles, will you walk away also? And they said, where are we going to go? You have the words of everlasting life. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, they're not my words, but they are words. They're God's words that direct your steps. And so when I read in the Bible that I need to hear the word of God and I misbelieve it, unless I die in my sins, or unless I repent, I should likewise perish. That if I'll confess him before men, he'll confess me before my Father which is in heaven. That if I believe and am baptized, I shall be saved. And once I've done that, if I'll remain faithful even to the point of death, he'll give me a crown of life. Then that's the way I must walk. Because that's what the Son has said. Oh Lord, I know the way of man's not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. So I want you to understand here this evening, as we invite the young people back in here tonight, that you need to keep the sun in your eyes. Because he's given us the choice. He's given us the choice, but he's not given us the ability to direct. If I understand that concept, I must understand there must be an objective standard that's been given to me by the Son. That I must acknowledge my helplessness. That I'm going to have to humble myself to follow someone else's direction. And understand that I cannot plot my way back unto God. And the only way I'm ever going to do that is by keeping the Son and his word and his direction ever before me, as it were, in my eyes, and be obedient unto that. You've listened.